That took talent to lead the singing and conduct and advance to the next slide as well. I was impressed. But do appreciate the good song service. Appreciate the good prayer in which we were led tonight. Real joy to be with you again this evening. I want to thank all of you who have led the singing so far. And I've always believed that a good song service helps to make for a better preaching service. I think it puts the preacher in a better mood to preach and the hearer in a better mood to hear the Word of God. And so I trust that we are ready now and ready to open up our Bibles and consider what God has to say to us about characteristics of truth. You know, the religious world puts very little emphasis on the importance of what one believes. In fact, we're always hearing, well, it really doesn't make any difference what one believes, as long as he is honest and sincere. And then, even among our brethren, there is an increasing lack of appreciation for truth and an increasing tolerance of error. The scriptures repeatedly testify of the importance of truth. We're going to be judged by the truth. Psalm 96, verse 13, for he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Jesus said in John 12, verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken shall judge him in the last day. We are saved by truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 speaks of those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. We are sanctified by truth. John chapter 17 and verse 17. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4 and verse 24. And truth should be important to us. The book of Proverbs chapter 23 verse 23 says, buy the truth and do not sell it. That is, buy the truth at any price, whatever it may cost you. But once you get it, do not part with it at any price. And truth ought to be that important to us all. But you know, some who are not accepting the truth are just not coming to terms with certain characteristics of the truth. And so tonight, for a little while, I want us to think about the characteristics of truth as mentioned in Scripture. And the first thing that I would mention is that truth is narrow. Truth is narrow. And people have not come to terms with that. Broad-mindedness and inclusiveness are being applauded in our day. To look approvingly at all denominations, at all religious faiths, that is considered to be the loving thing to do. There is pressure to include the LGBTQ community. There's pressure to sanction all marriages, all doctrines, all religious faiths. But you know, the Apostle Paul taught that the unity of the Lord's church is based on the seven ones. There are seven ones that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. He says there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He said there is one body. What's the body? Well, earlier in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, God has put all things under Jesus' feet and given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Amen. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church. The body is the church. The church is the body. Paul said there is one body. That is, there is one church. But he also said, there is one faith, there in Ephesians 4 and verse 5. One faith. And what we're hearing now is, isn't it wonderful that we have so many different churches and so many different faiths from which to choose? When the Bible says there is one body, one church, one faith. You know, Jesus Christ also taught that there is one way to the Father. Only one. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way. How many ways are there? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, he said, no one comes to the Father but by me. In John chapter 8 and verse 14, if you do not believe that I'm he, then you will die in your sins, Jesus said. And then Jesus also taught that the way to heaven is narrow. The way to heaven is narrow. In the book of Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, this is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Here's what he said, Matthew 7, beginning with verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Notice in that reading, words like narrow, difficult, few. He said the gate is narrow. He said the way is difficult. And he said there are few who go that way. Now why is that? He said there's a narrow gate, a difficult way, and few who will go that way. Why is that? It is because that way is restricted or confined by truth. Amen. So, just a few verses later. In Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. There Jesus told who will and will not go to heaven. I use this verse a lot of times when people ask, do you think only members of the Church of Christ are going to heaven? And I'll say, well, let me just quote Jesus. Jesus told who will and will not go to heaven. All right, first of all, who will not go to heaven? Not everyone. Those are the first two words of Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven. And then, not everyone religious will go to heaven. In Matthew 7, 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone religious. Who will go to heaven? Those who do the will of the Father. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And only those who do the will of the Father in heaven will go to heaven. You know, if I preached that there are many ways to the Father, and if I preached there are many ways to heaven, and if I preached that there are many churches and many faiths that are approved of God, don't you see that if I did that, I would be encouraging people to go the broad way that leads to destruction? And I don't want to encourage that. I want to encourage people to go the way that leads to life. Jesus said, there are few going that way, but it is the way that is confined or restricted by truth. Truth is narrow. People have to come to terms with that. And then secondly, truth is consistent. Some believe that the Bible is in conflict with itself. For an example, here are two men who study the Bible. And they reach contradictory conclusions. But people say, but, well, that's okay. After all, Man number one, he is honest and sincere. Man number two, he is honest and sincere. And after all, they did both study the same book, and so everything's okay. You know, we do not respond that way in other areas of thought. In areas outside of religion, we do not respond that way. I mean, what if I ask the question, what time is it? And one person in the room says, well, it's 11 o'clock. But another person in that same room says, it's 3 o'clock. We say, something's wrong there. It can't be both. Those are contradictory answers. And folks, truth cannot be in conflict with itself. Just like parallel lines cannot intersect. Let's suppose that instead of having this screen, we had a whiteboard and I've got a marker in my hand. And I come over here to the whiteboard and I draw a straight line, which I would be impossible for me to do. But anyway, I draw a straight line. And then I ask you to come up here and take that marker and draw a line that is parallel with the one that I've just drawn, only make that line intersect mine. And you can't do it. It is impossible. Truth cannot be in conflict with itself any more than parallel lines can intersect one another. I'm going to make a statement of truth right now. Today is April the 4th. Now, I want you to make a statement of conflicting truth. Can you state the truth but make it conflict what I just said? No. Today is April the 4th. Now, here are a couple of illustrations from Scripture. And we need to understand that if our interpretation of a difficult passage of Scripture is in conflict with passages of Scripture where the meaning is clear, then our interpretation of the difficult passage, it is wrong. All right, now here are two illustrations of that. James says in James chapter 2, verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. He said very clearly there that a man is not justified by faith only. Now, if you go somewhere in the Bible and you, maybe it's somewhere in the book of Romans. You go to the book of Romans and you see a passage there and you say, well, now, I think that that's saying that justification is by faith only. The faith only doctrine, that's a true doctrine. And this proves it. No, your interpretation has to be wrong. Because truth cannot be in conflict with itself. And the truth is stated clearly in James 2:24. Man is not justified by faith only. All right, here's another illustration. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, 1 Corinthians 10, 12, Paul said, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. All right, now there's a warning against falling. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Why the warning against falling if there's no danger of falling? Why the warning if you can't do it? That is a conclusion based on the preceding verses. Because verse 12 begins with the word therefore. Therefore. That is based on what he just said. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And what he's done is he's shown in earlier verses that the Jews of the Old Testament, they stood in the grace and the favor of God. And that's in chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. But then in verse 5, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They once stood in the favor of God, but with most of them, God was not well pleased. Now, verse 6 says, now these things became our examples, Now, who's he writing to? The Christians at Corinth who were living under the new covenant, just like you and I are living under the new covenant. He said those things that happened back there in the Old Testament, they're written as examples for us. And then in verse 8, he said, in one day, 23,000 fell. Though they withstood in the grace of God, they fell. And then in verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. He said they were written for the instruction of Christians, just like us. Those of us who are living under the new covenant. Therefore, based on those Old Testament examples of those who fell from the favor of God, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. But then you go to a passage somewhere else in the New Testament. And you say, but you know, my interpretation of this passage over here is that it is impossible to fall from the grace and the favor of God. Well, then your interpretation of that passage of Scripture, it has to be wrong. Because the truth cannot be in conflict with itself. Folks, if God is the source of truth, well, the truth must be consistent. And our God in heaven, he is not the author of the confusion that is in the religious world today. Another thing about truth. Truth is not determined by how many believe it. And that's so even in the scientific realm. You know, many, and I mean many, of the leading scientists believe that Piltdown Man was the missing link that they had been looking for all those years. And you know, they believed that that was the truth for a long time. They believed it for about 40 years that that was the truth. And then it turned out to be a hoax. And they had to change the science textbooks, and they were embarrassed about it. You know, there was a time that most people believed that the earth was flat, but that didn't make it the truth. In the spiritual realm, people think that many with the most just can't be wrong. I mean, if you stand with the crowd, well then, you're probably right. That's the sentiment today. In Noah's day, only 8 people in the whole world believed the truth. But it was still the truth that Noah preached. In Jeremiah's day, there was almost no one in the whole nation of Judah that believed the truth. But it was still the truth. I'm going over to the book of Jeremiah right now. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places. If you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. He said, you could just run through the streets of Jerusalem and you would be hard-pressed to find even one person who seeks the truth. But the truth still existed. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7, and verse 28, so you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished. Notice this. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Now, God's truth still existed. It said truth has perished. God's truth still existed. It just wasn't believed in Judah. And so there was almost no one in the whole nation of Judah who believed the truth, but it was still the truth. Where was the majority when only Joshua and Caleb stood firm? Where was the majority when only a few in Sardis had not defiled their garments, according to the book of Revelation? You know, going back decades ago, when a movement was underway, and Brother Bill Cruz can tell us all about this, when a movement was underway to get the church support of human institutions and church-sponsored recreation into the church budget, the majority of the congregations went along. But that didn't make it right. You know, our attitude should be that which was expressed by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. And that is, let God be true, but every man a liar. The question in our minds should not be, what does the majority say? The question in our mind should be, what does God say in His book? Another characteristic of truth is that truth is sometimes offensive. Remember the Passion of the Christ movie that was released years ago, directed by Mel Gibson? And modern-day Jews were offended by that movie. And why were they offended? They were offended because it depicted the Jews as playing a major role in the crucifixion of Jesus. And I tell you, the Apostle Peter did not shy away from preaching the truth about that. He was preaching to the Jews in Acts chapter 2. And in verse 22, when he said, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by lawless hands have crucified and put to death." He pointed the finger at those Jews and said, "You did that. You crucified him." And then a few verses later in Acts 2:36, "And all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Sermons on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, if they're even preached at all in many of the pulpits today, they are along the lines of healing the hurt or growing through divorce. But Matthew chapter 19 verse 6, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, "What God has joined together, let not man separate or put asunder." That verse is being sidestepped because it is deemed too offensive. And we just don't want to offend anybody. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul asked, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" But people get offended by the truth and then they get mad at the messenger of truth. I tell you, I don't want to preach in a manner that people become offended by me. Let me say that again. I do not want to preach in a manner that people become offended by me. I don't want to preach in an abrasive and unloving manner. But when I speak the truth in love and people become offended by truth, and I just don't have any control over that. And I have to preach like Paul said that preachers must preach. Amen. As he was directed by the Holy Spirit when he said to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." He said, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season." You preach it when it's welcomed and then when it's not welcomed. But preach the truth and speak the truth in love. But then there's another characteristic of truth that I want to mention, and that is that truth is liberating. Jesus Christ taught that it is the truth that makes you free. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 31 through 34, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." And those Jews, even though they had the blood of Abraham flowing through their veins, and they thought that they had a special relationship with God just because of who they were in the physical sense, Jesus said, "You have sinned. And that makes you in bondage. You are slaves of sin." But he said, "You shall know the truth," John 8:32. Now, doesn't that suggest that truth is knowable? If Jesus said in John 8:32, "You shall know the truth," doesn't that say that we can know the truth? Truth is something that is knowable. It is something that can be understood. As Paul taught in Ephesians 5:17, "Be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Ephesians 3:3-5, and the process by which we get truth through the Scriptures, the Word that has been revealed by the Holy Spirit. And he said, you can understand that. But when Jesus said, "You shall know the truth," he's saying truth is something that is knowable. But once you know it and act on it, what does that do for you? He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." People who do not know the truth, and then they boast of their freedom to do as they please, they are actually slaves. They are slaves of their own passions, slaves of their own guilty conscience, slaves of the fear of death. Only those who have a saving knowledge of truth and act on that knowledge are truly free. They have freedom from the bondage of sin, freedom from their own guilty conscience, freedom from the fear of death, freedom from their own carnal passions, freedom from the worries of this world. So, how important is truth to you? Do you want to be made free by the truth? Do you want to be saved by the truth, sanctified by the truth? You know, the Lord's invitation is broad. We talk about truth being narrow. Well, the invitation's not narrow. The invitation of the Lord is broad. Matthew 11, beginning verse 28. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." He said, "Come unto me all." All. That's broad. In Revelation chapter 22 in verse 17, "Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." The invitation is a whoever kind of thing. Whoever. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. But we must come to him on his terms. And Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission in Mark 16, 15 and 16, said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Why preach the gospel? Because that's the power to save. Romans 1, 16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." But what are the conditions? Well, again, going back to the Great Commission, "Go into all the world," Jesus said to the apostles. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now the conditions: "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." But you know, the human will gets in the way too many times. Again, Revelation 22, verse 17. Quoted from the New King James a while ago, "Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." The old King James says, "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Whosoever will. You see, man must will to take eternal life, to take salvation. But the human will sometimes is stubborn.
Well, we know what the Lord's will is when it comes to our salvation. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God's will is that all be saved. God's will is that none should perish. And then comes along our stubborn will, and it gets in the way. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus there prophesied of the destruction of Jerusalem, which came to pass in AD 70. That's in chapter 24. In the last part of Matthew chapter 23, we find Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem because of her sins and the impending destruction. He said in Matthew 23 and verse 37, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted," notice this, the Lord said, "how often I wanted to gather your children together as to gather my children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." He said, here was my will, here's what I wanted, but you were not willing. Do not let your will get in the way of salvation, but comply, yield. Make sure that you submit your will to His will, and be liberated. Be made free from the bondage of sin, and free from the guilty conscience that you have right now. And be able to go home tonight and pillow your head, and feel good about who you are and what you are, and know that you're ready to meet your God in judgment. If you're subject to the invitation, please come while we stand and sing.